Welcome to Present Truth Broadcast with Pastor Maxwell Ogaga, brought to you by Present Truth Ministry, a teaching ministry where believers are trained to be established in the truth of God's Word. For more information and free downloads, please visit www.pastormax.ng.
Let's pray. Father, thank you because I'm anointed to teach. Thank you, your people are anointed to receive, and together our faith is built up in the knowledge of the person of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Okay, so we just want to go through the book of Malachi. I have provided in the last two sessions a bit of how to interpret the Old Testament, okay? Now, I want to plead with you. The lessons that we have shared, especially in the outlines that I've given to you, do not throw them away. You know, get a hold of it, study it. And these are part of your spiritual growth. And so you can also help other people to grow. So we just want to look at Malachi. Now, I'm going to be brief with it. I'm going to kind of summarize it and share certain thoughts. So I'll give you a bit of historical background, and then I'll share practical application, because that's easy for people to relate, how it practically applies to us. So if you remember, the last part of your outline, the one you had last week, we divided Malachi into about six parts, basically. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 is the introduction. Then in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 to 5, is God's love for his people. So that those verses were built on the love of God for his people. Then in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 to 14, it talks about the honor of God. The honor of God. And then in Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 to 6, it talks about the knowledge of God. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 to 16, the theme that Malachi was building was on the issue of intermarriage and divorce. Okay, and in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17 to chapter 3 verse 6, it deals with the theme of the justice and the patience of God. And in Malachi chapter 3, I know that one, everybody knows what Malachi chapter 3 says. It deals with what? The tithe. Praise God. Malachi chapter 3 verse 7 to 12 deals with the tithe. And then in Malachi chapter 3 verse 13, to Malachi chapter 4, verse 3, this with God's love for the remnant. And then Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4 to 6 deals with the conclusion. Now, if you break it down the way I have broken it down now, it will be easy for you to understand the book. Because what was actually happening was that God was using the prophet Malachi to speak concerning certain things. So, if you put the whole book together, you might not, if you just read from the beginning to the ending, you will actually be confused, like, what exactly is God trying to say? But if you start studying it, for instance, before we get to Malachi chapter 3, you will already understand God's heart towards the tithe. Are you following this now? Because for instance, if you just get to Malachi chapter 3 and lift up the tithing verse out of it, right, you will not understand why God was talking about cursing. You will not understand why God used the word prove me now. You understand? God wasn't just trying to give them a formula for prosperity. There was something God was driving out. So the tithe in chapter 3 is built on the things that God has been saying from chapter 1. So if you understand what God has been saying from chapter 1, it is now easy for you to understand why God was aggressive about the tithe. Are you following this now? All right. So the book of Malachi begins with the word, a burden, or the word of Yahweh to Israel by the hand of Malachi. Now, if you read the book quickly, you're going to find these themes run across it. Number one, sacrificial worship, priestly ministry. You're going to find marriage and divorce, tithing, and then the coming of the Lord, which is in Matthew. Now, one of the strongest book you can actually teach marriage from is the book of Malachi. But most times we focus on chapter 3, and we're going to go there, because God was really using himself and Israel as an example to teach us about how our marriage should be. Okay? Then, if you, well, I'll save you all this, I'll say it to you, but if you don't remember, it's fine. In 455 BC, Ezra returned to the land, and there was like a revival that happened. So, the book of Malachi, now listen very carefully, the book of Malachi, the book of Ezra, and the book of Nehemiah were written almost at the same time. Okay? So, Nehemiah was sent as a governor, and then he found that the people were still committing some of the sins that Ezra had tried to correct. So, because Nehemiah returned about 433 BC back to build Jerusalem, and then Malachi was written about 455 BC. So, between 435 to 455 BC, you had Nehemiah, you had Ezra, and then you had Malachi. So, they were addressing the same things. So, let me save you all the Bible school calculation now. I'll give you some of the things they were addressing. Number one, Nehemiah, if somebody is fast on the system, you can put it up. But Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23, addressed the issue of the Israelites marrying alien wives. Malachi addressed this in Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. Nehemiah addressed the issue of people withholding their tithes in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 10. So, if I had done your outline for you, this is the way I would put it, right? This is the easiest way to write it. Just do like you're doing singular and plural, right? And put a middle line in between. And just write Nehemiah on top and write Malachi this way, okay? Are you following me? Just look up, right? Just do singular, plural, Nehemiah, Malachi, right? So, alien wives, right? So, under Nehemiah, just write alien wives. Under Nehemiah, you find that in 1323. So, just write 1323. And then, in the opposite side, under Malachi, you'll find it in Malachi 2:11. Okay? Then, under Nehemiah, withholding tithes. 13:10. And then under Malachi 3:8. Are we together? Okay. Dealing with divorce and legitimate wives. 13:23 under Nehemiah. He wrote about it in 13:23 and 27. Malachi did that in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. Are we still together? Okay. Those of you who refuse to do dictation in school, finally, the Lord has caught up with you. Nehemiah spoke of the neglect of temple worship. So write neglect of temple worship. You find that in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 11. So Nehemiah 13, 4, 5, and 11. And then you find Malachi addressing it in Malachi chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. So we find out. Now, are we together? Okay. Now, we find out that you can feel the anger of the Lord in the book of Malachi because these were issues that had been addressed before. Are you seeing it now? So, when you feel like the way the Lord expresses his anger in Malachi, it wasn't just that he woke up on the wrong side of the bed that day that he was speaking to Malachi. It's like, listen, I've dealt with this issue before. And it was like the people obeyed for a while, and then what happened? They went back. It's like you correct your child, right? Like, you know, some of you have kids right now. You say, listen, when you finish washing the plate, or when you finish washing the plate, you eat, all right? Or when you finish eating, you wash the plate. Whatever comes first in your house, right? And then the child, you know how children are excited. The first day they want to wash the plate. And they wash the plate, everywhere is neat. And then the second day, it's like that. The third day, it's like that. The fourth day, oil starts showing in the plate. The back is washed, the front is not washed. You know, now if a visitor comes to your house on the seventh day and you're shouting at your son about washing the plates, right? If the visitor senses your anger, he will just feel, it's just plates. To the visitor, it's just plates. To you, it is the reputation of plates. do you understand that? So we can pick the temple of God in Malachi because these were issues that have been addressed before, and Israel went back to committing the same sins. Is it clear? Now, so Malachi, you know, helped to bring all of those reformation. Now, one of the things you find out, now, I need the guy on the projector to be a bit fast. Now, one of the things you find out is that God, in speaking through Malachi to the children of Israel, he kind of asks them questions. And then they will always say to him, like, it was almost like a question and answer stuff. So you find God asking them questions like 14 times in that short book, and then they replied the Lord, or they will say, you will find the phrase, yet you say. So let's start. Let's start from Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. You find it 10 times in the book, the phrase, yet you say. Malachi 1, 2. So under there, you will say, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say. Right? So God says something, then they say another thing. Go to Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Malachi 1, 6. Can you see it there? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say. So you find it in Malachi 1, 6. You find it in Malachi 1, 7. You find it in Malachi chapter 1, verse 12. You find it in Malachi chapter 1, verse 13. You find it in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. You find it in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. That's number 7. Number 8, you find it in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Number 9, you find it in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. And number 10, you find it in Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. So 10 times, they say things opposite to what God is saying. It's like God says this, and then they say something else in response. So you find 10 times, you find that phrase, yet you say. Yet you say. If you go through the whole book, you find it 10 times. Now, of course, before the yet you say would come, God would have said something, right? So you find those statements 14 times and their response 10 times. Now, the word messenger refers to 5 people in the book of Malachi. The first messenger there in Malachi chapter 1, so I'm giving you a broad overview of the book, and then we'll just do chapter 1 today, and then we'll continue from there. There are 5 messengers referred to in the book of Malachi. The first messenger is Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. That is Malachi, the one who wrote the book. The first messenger is Malachi. All right. Then in Malachi chapter 2, verse 7, the true priest is referred to as messenger. The true priest says, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So the priest is referred, the true priest here now, is referred to as what? I can't hear you. Is referred to as what? The messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's the second messenger. Okay? Did you read the first one? Malachi 1:1. Okay. The third messenger is John the Baptist. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. All right? And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Right? Now, the first messenger there is John the Baptist. He's the one who prepared the way for the Lord. Okay? Then, the second messenger there will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. In whom you delight, behold, is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the second messenger there is Jesus, the Messiah. That's the one that says the messenger. So the first, my messenger is Elijah. The messenger is Jesus. Because Jesus is the messenger of the new covenant. The one who brings the message of the new covenant. All right. Then the fifth messenger that you find in the book of Malachi is Elijah. That's in Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. Malachi chapter 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I command in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So Elijah is the fifth messenger in the book of Malachi. So when you read the book, you see the interplay of these five messengers bringing different message, but all in that one book. Praise God. I said, praise God. Awesome. So let's start reading. Let's do verse 1. Let's do chapter 1. And we can build from there. So you also remember I told you that the prophetic books were written in three different eras, right? Who can remember? Three different eras. Who can remember? First era, before exile. And those that were written during what? Exile. And those that were written after exile. Beautiful. After exile was louder. Like we know it, we just forgot. Okay, so Malachi was written after exile. Okay, so you see God, when we proceed, you see that God was addressing the issue of intermarriage. And that happened during the period where they were exiled. Now, I want to say this to you, right? God in the Old Testament was very particular about who the Israelites get married to. In fact, they were never allowed to marry foreigners because the foreigners will lead their heart astray. I want to say this to you. Now understand this. Well, in the Old Testament, there was no issue of you having to marry one wife. So people married many wives. But that's not true today. Okay? Don't say, I like the Old Testament. I want you to emphasize that point. No, not emphasizing it. But you realize that the problem that God had with Solomon was not that he had many wives. Right? What was the problem God had with Solomon? The wives led him to do what? To worship idols. You see, whether you like it or not, consciously and unconsciously, as a man, your wife has leadership and influence over you, consciously and unconsciously. Let me give you an example. If you get married to somebody who doesn't like a lot of visitors, right? Now you like a lot of visitors. Now, by the time you get married and, you know, you talk with your wife, you realize she doesn't like a lot of visitors and a lot of your friends want to come, what will you say? You say, no, it's okay. Weather is not good. We don't have space. But you realize that, what's leadership? Leadership is what? It's influence. You realize that that decision, if you were single, you would not make it. So whether you like it or not, you've been influenced by your wife, right? Now, say yes. So God was careful because he knew that whoever they get married to will eventually influence them. We don't get married with the hope that we'll change people. We get married with the understanding that I am okay with the influence that this person will have over my life. You can't change anybody. You are not the Holy Spirit. Is that okay? So, because in our own days, I'm seeing like we're taking this marriage thing very casual. It's almost like we don't even pray about it. We do all the mathematics. You meet people on Facebook, meet people on Instagram the next day. And we're just very careless about it. And it's because we don't honor God. We don't know what God wants for us. And I tell people like this, if you marry the right person, you're 50% sure of success. You marry the wrong person, you are starting from zero. Why other people are 50% sure? And that's the truth. Marriage is not something to take lightly. God has never taken it lightly, and we must never take it lightly. Especially in a society like ours. Now I'll deal with that when I get to the marriage issue. Make sure you are in church when we are on that marriage matter. To be very serious. And life-changing. So we can read now. Malachi chapter 1. Right? So we're going to read verse 1. And we'll stop at... Do you remember the divisions I gave you? So we'll stop at the first division. We'll talk about that. Then we'll now go to the second division. So the first division is God's love for his people. So Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 to 5. So we're going to just do that. Malachi chapter 1, verse. Let's just start reading from verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So the burden of the word of the Lord. Verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? So God tells them, I have loved you. And he says, show it. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. But Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build it, but I'll throw it down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall see, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Okay, so I just want to deal with two concepts here, which sometimes might be confusing. The first one, he says, I have loved you. So God declares his love to the children of Israel. But they did not believe that love. They did not believe the Lord actually loves them. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, and I'll show you something, how it applies to us today. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 John 4 and 16. And we have known, everybody, let's look up. And we have what? Known and done what? Believe. And done what? Believe the love that God has for us. So it's not enough to know that God loves you. You have to believe that he loves you. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. But what John was trying to say is this. We have known the love of God, but we have not only just known the love of God, we have done what? Believe the love of God. So the children of Israel had the same problem. They did not believe the love of God. And many today do not believe the love of God. They don't feel God loves them. So they take love from anything. Drugs, sex, whatever. Just anything that makes them feel, because our own definition of love is just emotional. See, you are spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. So you've got spirit, which is the real you. That's your inner man. That's who you are. And then you've got your soul made up of your will, your intellect, your mind, your emotions. And then you've got your body. As a child of God, you first of all start interpreting love from your spirit. Praise God. That's where you first of all start interpreting love from. And then your soul, and then when you're married, your body. But you know what we do today? We start with our bodies, and then we go to our soul. And finally, after many years of confusion and brokenheartedness, we get back to the spirit. And that's not the order for the child of God. Praise God. So they did not believe the love of God. So God now tells them how he loved them. Let's go to verse 2. Malachi 1, 2. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Remember the people that are saying that, in what way have you loved us? These are the same guys that God took from Egypt. Let me tell you something. The human nature has a very short memory. You are appreciated by people based on your last act of kindness. I mean, and I appreciate people and I'll do that. But you see, when people say, oh, you are the best thing that has happened to us. Oh, no. Ah, forever. You know, just learn to give all the praise and all the glory to God. Because you know what will happen? The next day you do something that person don't like, you'll be amazed at what the person will say about you. So never let the praises of men move you. The praises of men is based on what they have just gotten from you or your perception of you. Are you following me? Make it a life principle. If not, you will be so disappointed. At the end of the day, you will become a very wicked person. Because you start remembering all the people you helped, all the people, and they didn't return. No. Don't expect anybody to return kindness. It's not in their power. Because the next minute you say, I don't have, I can't help you, or something, something, then they, well, let's leave that. But that's what happened here. Say, how have you loved us? God has to remind them. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, when you see the word hated here, it's like an idiomatic expression. It doesn't mean that the Lord hated, like with hatred, the way we see hatred, hated Esau. No, what the Lord is trying to say here is that I chose Jacob above Esau. Do you understand that? So it was, God was saying, now listen very carefully. God was saying that I expressed my love for you because I chose you. So my act of choosing you is my proof that I love you. Because there was Esau and there was Jacob and I chose you. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like I come right now and I say, oh, I need two people to help me. Well, if I say help, people will interpret that as that I love them. Say, man, pastor is wicked. When he's to carry a chair, he will call us. When he's to eat, he'll call other people. All right. So if I say, well, I have food in my house. I want two people to come. Now, this is an example. Don't take it serious. All right. So I call two people. Now, I might love everybody equally, but the fact that I chose these two people shows maybe like an extra love. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, when that was being written, it was written as hatred. But it wasn't like God hated Esau. Now, let me give you an example. Let me show you now. Luke 14:26. Because the way I'm seeing some of your eyes, you still don't understand it. Say, but he said hate. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Let me show you another place the word was used. Okay. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So what do you think Jesus was talking about here? He was just saying, if you want to be my disciple, you have to place me what? First. Even above your own life. Because he had already told us that if you stand praying and there's unforgiveness and hatred in your heart, you should forgive. So he cannot tell you on one state not to have hatred and unforgiveness in your heart and another state exhibit that. So do you understand it now? So the word hatred used there when he said, Jacob I love, Esau I hate, he wasn't speaking about, this was the context with which Jesus was using. That in terms of the covenant, I prioritize Jacob over Esau. Are you following this now? And the reason for that was given to us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 to 17, because Esau was called a fornicator and a profane person who despised the birthright. When you don't value spiritual things, when God wants to pick people for an assignment, he will not pick you. Because Esau valued food above his birthright. In fact, he asked himself, what is birthright to me? And despised his birthright. People are like that. He pray. Is he prayer who eat? See, that's a profane person. You know, spiritual things do not make sense. Spiritual, some of us, right, as we are now, it is the older we are getting that we are appreciating our parents. How many of you realize that? Realize your father was telling you, don't walk with this. You know, every child has somebody that the parents is saying, this person cannot be your friend. And they vow that that person is who they are. It's just a mystery. Yeah, how many of you realize what I'm saying? And we all have that. You all have somebody your father said, don't follow this person. And secretly, you just don't worry. When they go, I'll call you. You just, you know, now when you get older, you just realize that, my father was helping me, especially if those people's life turned out wrongly. Now, it's the same thing with spiritual things. When God say pray, sometimes it doesn't even make sense. You even say, people who are not praying, even people who are not praying, they live a good life. Okay, no problem, don't pray. But you see, sometimes as you go older in life, you just realize why God is giving you certain spiritual instructions. Obey spiritual instructions, whether they make sense to you or not. I told someone the other day, he asked me a question in the Bible. I said, I don't know. He said, but you teach very well. I said, yes, I teach very well, but I don't know everything. I teach what I know. This one, I don't know. He said, but do you believe it? I said, I believe it. So why do you believe it? Because it's in the Bible. It's not everything I believe about God that I can explain. Let me show you something. The scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Does that make sense? Do you think it makes sense? Don't tell me yes. It doesn't make sense. When do you feel more blessed? When you receive. I feel that way too. I'm in the right church. We all feel excited. Do you observe that we never share testimonies of what we gave? We only share testimonies of what we what? Because unconsciously, we actually believe that it is receiving that's the blessing. Are you following this? And if you try to tell people, explain why he said that, really, I'm not sure many people will be able to give you the explanation. But we believe it. So also the love of God. Why would you believe the love of God? He went on the cross for us. Remember what I told you. The scriptures they had access to, even at this time, there was no scripture. So it's not like us right now, why that we know that Jesus died for us. So it is easy to say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave it. So we can say, fine, God has proven his love for us. Remember, these people did not have anything, in quote, in that context, for God to prove his love for them. But God says, because I chose Israel, because I chose Jacob, it shows my love for you. Because you are born again, it shows that God loves you. The fact that you're a Christian. Praise God. You know, sometimes sometimes I'm grateful that I'm born again. Are you following this? I'm not saying this to spite anybody. Please, I'm saying it from a good heart. Because sometimes people misunderstand. But I'm not saying this. I'm grateful to God that I grew up in a Christian home. For instance, sometimes when I see people, I'm saying this from a pure heart, just as an example. When I see people sometimes struggling with maybe alcoholism, for instance, and they find it difficult to pull out from it, sometimes you're just grateful. I mean, I've never tasted beer in my life, and I will never taste. I've never just tasted. I've never grown in an environment. I don't know how it tastes. I have not said, okay, let me just know so that I can really know. No, I have not. You know, for me, sometimes when I see people struggle with that, I don't really understand the depth of their struggle, because it was a no-no for me growing up until I became conscious of spiritual responsibilities and my work with God and all that. Now, you can see that atmosphere with which I have grown up as an expression of God's love for me. Then, you can also see somebody who for years grew up in an atmosphere where this person has everything to turn bad. Like, I mean, grew up in the slums. My wife used to say in one of our teachers, when the dad used to send her to go get alcohol and all that. Grew up in that kind of environment and turns out sane and turns out preaching the gospel. Do you know what? That's also an expression of the love of God. So you see, the expression of God's love to all of us is in different faces. It doesn't make me more righteous than you are. It just shows that the degree of love that God has for me was to make sure that I grew up. Because maybe God knows that if I grew up in that kind of environment, he will have to break hell to get through to me. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, it's like you just have these mad traces of stubbornness, and God says, listen, if we allow this guy to go a step further, even we are monkey, this guy won't get born again. You see, and then, but God is like, Paul. Okay, perfect. Let's take ourselves out of the picture. Let's use scripture. It's like God reaching out to Peter and picking Peter, and Peter walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. And then God reaches out to Paul, Saul, who was a murderer. And he is the one that writes 2/3 of the New Testament. I'll ask you a simple question. If you were Jesus, who would write more of the Bible? Peter, I know you guys. I know what you will do. Paul will make the list. Do you even realize that the apostles, well, I don't have time. Well, this is not a distraction. It's the Lord leading me. But you realize that the apostles, when they wanted to choose, you know what they said in Acts? It says, let us choose a man that accompanied us. So they casted lot and picked Matthias. That was the only time his name appeared. God didn't use him. History does not record. I've read a bit of church history. No trace. That's why I realize sometimes you can put somebody as a pastor, but the real pastor is the men's leader. People who have counseling, they say, "Pastor, I like you." Say, "No, no." I say, we come for counseling. They say, "No, okay, it is well." Because our choice is not God's choice. Because if left for us, we will never choose Saul. And you know the amazing things of the expression of God's love? He chose Saul and reveals the New Testament in its entirety to him. That even Peter said, some of Paul's writing, they are difficult to understand. That was the one that walked to Jesus. So you see, the expression of God's love is in his choice. And every one of us seated here and listening to me, God has chosen you. He says you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. That is an expression of God's love for you. Listen, don't joke with your salvation. Sometimes when you look at people out there and just wonder what they consider pleasure, what they consider life, what they consider enjoyment, and you look at the fact that God has saved you, or somebody who was coming from a Muslim background, your whole family is Muslim, and then the Lord gives you salvation, don't take it lightly. That's an expression of the love of God for you. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you still here? Okay, so we believe God's love. Amen. We don't just know God's love. We do what? We believe his love. Okay. So, essentially, that whole chapter 1 was just trying to show that God loved Israel. And that is why God picked them and chose them to reveal his glory. Chose them from other nations. Amongst other nations. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, he said, I saw you in your blood and I picked you, I washed you, I made you clean. But you always find Israel rebelling against God. Moses called them a stiff-necked generation, meaning their neck is stiff. It doesn't move. Stubborn. They never really appreciated the love of God. Praise the name of the Lord. Okay, let's go to the next one. So that team was just talking about the love of God for his people. Now, the next one is the honor of God. Chapter 1, verse 6 to 14. So let's read quickly and see how many minutes we can spend on that. A son honors his father. A servant his master. If then I'm the father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But says, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor, that he might be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who will shut the doors, so that you will not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of a sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, praise God. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. Everybody say, pure offering. All right. For my name shall be great among the nations, here's the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible, you say. Oh, what weariness, and you snare at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, or the hypocrite, who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Incredible. Incredible. Two things the Lord picks here. Number one, the Lord picks the spirit of honor. Says that they don't honor him. They offer defiled sacrifices. But something I like here so much, I want to talk about that, then I'll come back. In verse 11, it says, from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered to my name. Praise God. You know what God was talking about here? He was talking about us. For my name shall be great among the nations. He was saying, listen, the fact that you guys did not stay within the covenant I've given to you, I'm going to reach out to the Gentiles. And I'm going to, from the Gentiles, my name will be exalted in their midst. Praise God. And I want to say this. I know a lot of preachers preach it one way, but God does not love Israel more than he loves us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So, because most of you are, you know, some people are trying to become Jewish. You say pray. They say, oh, we're praying in the name of Yehishua, Amashiah, Amakashi. What's wrong with you? You know the name Jesus and the name Joshua are the same names? In fact, let me say this in the right way because we're on television before they start writing me all kinds of emails. But you know, well, I'll just say it this way. You know, the name Jesus is not like special. What made Jesus Christ special was the fact that he's the Son of God who died for us. Right? How many of you follow football? You watch a bit of football. You know, there's a Manchester City striker. What's his name? You call it Jesus because you don't want to call it Jesus, but it's Gabriel Jesus. You understand? So you realize that it's a name. That is why God now said that name, that's the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is the one that has been exalted above what? All the names. But the real thing about that name is what it means. What does it mean? He says, his name shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from sin. So, he is our Savior. Praise the name of the Lord. That's what makes that name what? Special. He's our Savior. So, you realize that God says everywhere the Gentiles shall come in to salvation. So, it doesn't mean the Jews are special. You know, people wear prayer masks, wear these. They'll go to Jordan. I told my wife some days back, I said, one of these days we'll just travel to Israel. You know, and just see the place. It's good to see it. You know, but I laugh at people. You know, they just come and say, oh, this was where Jesus was buried. I don't even want to say it safe. That's a big tourist matter. You know, the burial of Jesus is not what makes us Christian. It's his resurrection. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we'll all just be dead in our sins. You see, as believers, we must learn to place value on the right things. I've also told you here, you know, those of you who pray and will be doing like this, I don't know why you do it. You don't even know why. You just grew up doing it. And I said the cross was just a mechanism for killing hardened criminals. So if Jesus was shot with the firing squad, how will you pray in the name of Jesus? Or if Jesus died hanging, what will you now do in the name of Jesus? Stop all those things. It doesn't make you more spiritual. It's just transferred ignorance. Doing like this doesn't make your prayer more special. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Praise God. Let's go to honor. It says, you don't honor me. And what was the reflection of their honor? Two things. It says, you offer defiled food on my altar. Let me take this to our context. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. It says, we should offer our bodies as what? As what? As what? Living sacrifice. So your body is a living sacrifice. Present it holy, acceptable to God. That's why as a single person, you cannot allow someone sleep with you before you are married. It is sin. It is sin. The grace message that makes you not run away from sin is a disgrace. It's not the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us to do what? To deny ungodliness. Let me give you another scripture. Because the truth of the matter is that I think we need to start re-emphasizing these things again. Because one of the things God picks out in this place is that you don't have reverence for me. It is something we're losing. We're losing it. Especially sometimes it refers to the priest. Well, Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Let me show you something there. Romans chapter 6, quickly. Because immediately we talk about sacrifice, the first thing we want to talk about is money. No, we'll come to that, but that's not the key issue yet. See, because if God has not accepted you, he will not accept your money. You are the first sacrifice God wants. Talking about the Macedonian Christians, you know what Paul says? He says they first gave themselves to us. We have people who want to give money to God, but don't want to give themselves to God. God needs you. Do we need money? Yes, we do. But we need you more. How many of you realize if everybody in this church comes and say, hey, pastor, listen, we're going to give you 1 million naira. Everybody comes and say, we're going to give you 1 million naira. We're just going to put it on the seats Saturday night. And then Sunday, nobody will show up. But the money will be available. The money is representing us. How many of you think we're going to have a great church? You think so? We have over-exalted money in Christianity. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's been, you know, money is the only thing God compared to himself, not Satan. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's been over-exalted. Even in our busy schedule, why are people not in church? It's money. It's a money issue. Hustling. Romans 6:13. Let's read that. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God and being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So your body is the first sacrifice that you must present to God. Are you hearing this? I've got 4 more minutes, but I want to say this. Your mouth, your tongue, is part of your members, right? You must present it to God. It must not be used for gossip. It must not be used for saying the wrong words. It's part of your, you know, sometimes you hear believers talk. You are like, who led you to Christ? They will say, leave me. Let me say my mind. No, we don't want your mind. We want the mind of Christ. I'll tell you something. There are certain words my son has never heard from my mouth. In fact, I don't know which match we're playing that day. I like football. For those of you who don't know it, I like football. And I mean, probably that's the only thing I really watch. And I'm very passionate about watching football. So I was watching this match. I don't know which match. I mean, we needed to score. Something needed to happen. I mean, and then we had this last, you know, this last 89, 90 minutes chance. And then the guy blew the chance. I don't know when I just said stupid. it was like in my house, like you dropped. Everybody was like, I have to apologize to everyone. Like, where did that come from? Do you realize what I'm trying to say? Do you know why? Do you know why my house went that quiet? They've never heard that from me. But if it is what you hear constantly, you hear my son will say, yes, stupid. Do you realize what I'm trying to say? Now, you should come to the place where when you say the wrong words, your conscience picks you and say, no, you're not offering your body as an instrument of righteousness. I don't care whether you're watching football. I don't care whether you're preaching. I don't care whether you're talking to your wife. There are certain words that must never come out of your mouth. You cannot look at your wife and say, you fool, you are not born again. And then later, say, it was because I was angry. No, it was because you were not listening to the Holy Spirit. We all get angry, but we all don't curse our wives out. What's the difference? We're listening to the Spirit. Are you following what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit is always telling you is going to make you rich, and he's not telling you to apologize to people you have offended. It's a fake one. It's the China one. The real Holy Spirit will bring your conscience and say, listen, you know the way you talk to your boss? Is wrong. When you go to the office tomorrow morning, the first thing is not to put on praise and worship. The first thing is to say, I'm sorry for the way I spoke yesterday. That's not how a believer should speak. You think if we do that, people will respect us more? Yes, they will. So, I'm just using the tongue, right? So, all your body should be offered as what? Living sacrifices. Then the next thing, the offerings we give to God. He says, what you give to me, give it to your governor and see if he will take it. Do you realize that these guys, of course, you realize that God was talking about animals they were bringing to offer, right? So that's the context. Do you realize these guys were actually bringing stolen animals? You'll say, tomorrow is first fruit offering. You'll say, I can't give this my goats. Okay, don't worry. So
So carry us two goats. We'll take one, give to the Lord. And then they just can't carry Sukari's goats. And he said, where's your offering? And people are dancing to them. I go say, but you stole that goat now. He said, don't worry, take it like that. Have you read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9? I want the Amplified version. There's something I want from the Amplified version. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your crops or income. Now, if you read the newer Amplified version, you know what it says? It says, honor the Lord with your possessions, then it brackets income from righteous labors. Just go online. Just Google the new Amplified, AMPC. Included that phrase, righteous labors. So it is not just honoring the Lord. You cannot be stealing from people and be tithing. Are you following what I'm saying? So what do we give to God? Examine your life. What do you actually give to God? Do you give God crumbs? For some of us, it's not the fact that we steal. It's that God is the last. When you earn your salary, what are your first considerations? Is it what you give to God? Will you consider it honorable? In fact, I like my pastor when I was growing up, small pastor in the village, when I was a small child. When he was teaching this verse, he said we should not give the Lord old notes. So when we are going to church and the notes is old, we start ironing. The day he preached this message to us, I can't forget, he preached it and brought out one old note. Let me tell you something. You know why we are very careful about the people who teach our children, right? I'm very careful about that. I mean, you ask stuff like I should tell you every time, conscious. You see, what you teach these kids will never leave their brain. You know, right now, sometimes I laugh and I laugh at my children teachers that taught me. I just laugh like, yay. So this guy was this ignorant. And you know, they taught it with passion. You know, you can be ignorantly bold. Like you are bold, but you don't know it. You see, that's why, listen, whether you are teaching children or you're teaching adults, go and study. Are you hearing? How many of you grew up with three wise men? And still today, some of you still believe there is three wise men. You still buy Christmas cards with three wise men. It was three gifts, not three wise men. I know some of you don't know. It's like a revelation. But listen, we need to honor the Lord. Don't give God crumbs. Don't give God what you cannot present before honorable people. Learn to reverence God. Learn to reverence God in your giving. Put God first. Trust Him. Don't dishonor God by giving Him offerings that are not worth it. Some of you will confidently buy expensive phones for your girlfriends. Expensive phones. Even phones that you yourself cannot use. And when it's time to give offering to the Lord, you don't have. Those are forms of dishonor. If we truly reverence God, what are we going to do? We'll honor Him. Give Him worthy offerings. It might not be every time, but learn to give the Lord something that is worthy. Praise the name of the Lord. Remember, anything stolen cannot be given to the Lord. Are you hearing what I'm saying? As I want to say, you are a Christian. As a Christian, you cannot be sleeping with your boyfriend, and then when he now gives you money for sleeping with him, you will now say you want to tithe to the Lord. You are not tithing to the Lord. You are throwing your money away. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You cannot be using sugar daddy's money to vow. You now have a sugar daddy, you say you want to vow unto the Lord that if the man increases allowance to you, you will come back and return the glory to him. You I wanted to say something is wrong with you, but I can't say it. Well, I've said it, but do you understand? You see, we laugh about these things, but this is where we're finding ourselves right now. And something is absolutely wrong with this. Whatever we offer, you see, people are like, if they give you money in church, go and check the source of the offering. You see, we shouldn't even be saying that in the first place. We shouldn't have built a church, or we shouldn't have built our churches in such a place that people who are not believers are comfortable giving to us from money that they stole. The fact that they are comfortable and they know that if they give us, we will take and we will not check is an indictment on us. Do you realize in talking about the offerings, the first person God addresses is the priest? If God can sort out the pastors, He will sort out the church. God's greatest problem is with the pastors. God's greatest. Have you heard when pastors started teaching, if you give a portion, oh, my time is gone. But yeah, when pastors started teaching, if you give a portion to God, then the rest will be anointed. When a criminal hears that, what do you think he will do? No, I mean, just say, when a criminal hears that, what do you think he will do? He will just take a portion of his ill-gotten wealth and give it with the understanding that the rest are now sanctified. If the man is not sanctified, his offering cannot be sanctified, regardless of the percentage. God is after the man. If God gets the man, he will get his finances. Do you realize that it was not Abel's, it was not Cain's offering that was rejected? Who was rejected? Cain. Because he had rejected you. It was not his offering. His personality was rejected before his offerings. God wants your heart. He says, my son, give me your heart. Praise the name of the Lord. So let's make a recommitment to the Lord that will honor the Lord. We'll give substantially. We'll give honorably to the Lord. We'll give from our righteous labors. Praise the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you. We ask that the blessing of God rest upon everyone. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Present Truth Broadcast with Pastor Maxwell Ogaga. For more information and free downloads, please visit www.pastormax.ng. We would also like to hear from you. Send us an email, info@pastormax.ng, or call 0805-888-7575. God bless you.